I have done my share of traveling internationally, and some of you have traveled abroad, and you know when you go to another country, there are things that you don't realize that you take for granted about your own country, and you miss those things. Like when I've been overseas, the ability to go to a public restroom and not have to pay for it. When I'm sitting at a restaurant wanting ice in my drink, wanting a refill for my drink, you just miss it because that's something we take for granted. And the truth is that there are things that we take for granted until we don't have it. And that can actually be true of the gospel. That is, you don't realize, I don't think we really capture how amazing grace is until you're in a place where grace is gone. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to jump into a study of a book in your New Testament called The Letter to the Galatians. Now, this was actually our summer study series focus, and for 8 lessons, what we had been doing is jumping into a very deep dive of that book. But for those of you that weren't there, let me give you a little bit of background. What we call our New Testament begins with 4 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and they tell us a story from 4 different authors. And after the Gospels is this book called Acts. And that details the first few decades of the history of the first Christians and first churches after Jesus ascended into heaven. And in the book of Acts, you meet a man named Saul, a devout Jew who hated the Jesus movement. And he was trying to destroy it. And when he had a divine encounter with the resurrected Christ, he became Paul, the great missionary. And in chapter 13, the Spirit caused Paul and his friend Barnabas to go on what you and I might call the very first global mission trip. Now, when Paul went on these trips, he took 3 of them. The strategy was the same. He would go to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. So when Paul went into a town, the very first thing he would look for was a synagogue, and he would there preach to the Jews. But he got to this part of the world that we would call today Central Turkey. But back then it was called Galatia. And when he gets to Galatia, he did not go to the synagogue first because there really weren't many synagogues. There was a few. He was in a part of the world that was almost 100% completely populated by Gentile people. Now, there were some Jews, but there were a whole lot more Gentiles than there were Jews. And this is very big. He never once told a single Gentile that you have to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian. Instead, he just boldly preached the resurrection and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that that was sufficient for anybody, regardless of their status or their past, or their ethnicity. In fact, look with me at how Galatians begins. Galatians 1 verses 1 through 5 says, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So right off the bat, we can see that Paul's gospel is not God helps those who help themselves. Mm-mm. Paul's gospel is God helps the helpless. Paul says salvation is a rescue operation. You were in bondage. You had to be released. It had to be a work of God Himself to set you free from the dominion of Satan and bring you into a kingdom where you can begin to experience right now life as it will be in the age to come. So Paul would say, you're not escaping the present evil age, but you're no longer in bondage to it. You have been rescued. The good news, is that God's grace is amazing. But grace will always seem to be too good to be true to some people. And so there were these believers. They were converted Pharisees who had become Christians, and they came from Jerusalem, and they heard what Paul was doing in Galatia, and they, without authorization, took off from Jerusalem and went to the new Christians in Galatia and said to them, okay, now hold up. Paul is a good guy, but he has not told you the whole story. He gave you only part of the gospel. You know, Paul's not really even an apostle, right? The real apostles, they're back there in Jerusalem where we came from. Now think about this. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was circumcised. Jesus kept all of the law of Moses. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about the Messiah. So doesn't it make sense that you need to become a Jew to be a Christian? You need to follow Moses if you're going to follow Jesus. Now, it's important to understand, they did not deny the work of Christ. What they denied was that the work of Christ was enough to rescue them. You need what Christ did, and you need to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised. Okay, somebody's sitting out there. Time out. I'm new to this whole thing. I don't know what circumcision means. What is circumcision? And if that's you and you really want to know in detail, I want you to email the elders at godsfort.org and they will give you all the attention you need on this subject. Let me give you a definition, though, a very short definition. When God called Abraham and said, you're going to be the father of a nation that I am going to be using for my redemptive mission to save all of the nations in the world. And we're going to enter into a new covenant. And this is going to be the sign of this new covenant. Every male baby boy, when he is 8 days old, I want you to cut off the foreskin of his male reproductive organ. And that is a symbol that you, as a people, have been cut off and separated for my mission. That's what circumcision is. And it's easy to promote circumcision if it was done when you were 8 days old and you can't remember it. It is totally a different thing when you tell a grown man that he has to be circumcised in order to be saved. Can you imagine the mission implications? If we said to men today around the world, in order to be a Christian, you got to be circumcised, here's what would happen. Men all over the world would drive their family to church in a minivan, and they let the wife and the kids out, and they'd say, y'all go on to church, I'll be out here in the parking lot reading the sports section. Paul is furious because they have changed the gospel, and he's an angry rabbi. So what he does, he takes off to Jerusalem, and that's in Acts chapter 15, by the way. That's our source material. But that's where he's coming from, because that's where this is coming from. And he's going to go up there to nip this in the bud. But before he goes, he writes to the Galatian churches. And in the letter, he's going to ask two questions over and over. And here's the two questions. I want you to write these down. The first is this. Is Jesus' work enough to save us? And the second, is Jesus' spirit enough to change us? Now, these are huge questions that we still wrestle with today. And Galatians is going to rescue us from wrong answers to these two questions. So here's what we're going to do. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to cover the entire book, which means I'm going to do a lot of reading during my sermon that I don't normally do. But we're going to start a long reading today. And what I want you to do is I want you to follow along in your own Bible, either the Bible that you have in front of you or on your phone, however you have that, that's fine. But I want you to follow along. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. You read from the version that you have there in front of you. But remember, these people have been saying that Paul is not a real apostle. And Paul hasn't preached all of the gospel. And Paul is going to respond to them. And he is mad. Here we go. Picking up in verse 6, our text says this. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under a curse from God. Told you he's mad. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They had only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, and this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. Those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Now, I know that's a longer text than normal. That's a heavy reading, but this is because Paul has been accused of not only not being an apostle, but not preaching an adequate gospel. They've been saying that Jesus' work was not enough to save us, and Jesus' spirit is not enough to change us. And Paul is going to defend the gospel of grace as the only gospel that can rescue us. For one reason, because, write this down, the gospel of grace rescues us from false paths to God. Now, I know it's very politically correct to put a coexist bumper sticker on your car, usually acquainted by rainbow stickers as well. And the message is, all roads go to heaven, right? I mean, we're all going up the same mountain, just different sides, different paths. They all lead to the same place, correct? Paul did not believe that. He said that is an affront to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Why would God let Jesus be crucified if he didn't have to be? So that you can be right with God? Paul's going to be strong, and he's going to say there are some views out there about how to get to God that need to be cursed, because they take away from the curse-removing work of Jesus. Look again at verses 6 and 7. He said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Later, he says that some are trying to pervert the gospel. That word literally means to make it the opposite of what it actually is. I need you to listen hard here. Whenever somebody would say to you, here's what Jesus did, and here's what you must do, they just undid what Jesus did. And I grew up with that kind of gospel message. I grew up in a church that had tracts that literally had the phrase, man's part in salvation. And you could read everything that you had to do in order to be saved and never once read about the cross of Jesus. Let me say it again. When you tell a person, here's what Jesus did, and here's what you must do, you just undid what Jesus did. You didn't just try to improve the gospel. You destroyed the gospel. You see, the good news is not that we can be rescued. Every single religion teaches that everyone can be rescued. Every religion teaches you how to build a bridge that can get you to God. They just give different tools to do that. But it's the same thing. You can build a bridge that will get you to God. The good news is not that you and I can be rescued. The good news is that we can be rescued by grace. The good news is that God built the bridge. And so the good news is not learn what you must do. The good news is look what Jesus did. And then Paul says, this is the only gospel that came straight from heaven. Look again at what he says in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. And you hear that a lot, right? That well, they just made up that story about Jesus, and they did it like years after Jesus actually lived, despite the manuscript evidence. But people just came along. They made up all those stories about Jesus. Christianity is just a man-made religion. But Paul continues, verse 12. I did not receive it from any man. No, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul says, if it came from an angel, let it be cursed. If a man created it, let it be cursed. The good news that saves comes from God Himself. Let me ask you a question. Why would anyone make up a religion where God becomes one of us and dies? You don't make that stuff up. Who else has a religion where someone else is willing to take my place and die for my sins? Every other religion is built on the word attainment. This is what you do to build the bridge. But our faith is built on the word atonement. God built the bridge. So Paul says, that's what I preached. Nobody taught me this. Only Jesus taught me this. And when I went down to Jerusalem and said, this is the gospel I got straight from Jesus, you know what they said? They said, that's the same gospel we got straight from Jesus. Because Jesus only has one gospel that he's given. And here's what I believe with all of my heart. Write this down. The same Jesus is still revealing the same gospel to people today that need to be rescued. I heard a story shared by a preacher I deeply respect. He talked about a young man that he met when he was in North Africa on a mission trip. And this young man grew up in the Muslim faith, but his mother also dabbled in spiritism and talking and consulting with the dead. And she opened up her life to being impacted by demons. And it caused a whole bunch of messy turmoil in their home and in their family. And when the preacher met this young Muslim man of the Islamic faith, this man was sad, dejected, and depressed. Now, young man, he had grown up as a Muslim, by the way. You hear about Jesus, they teach you about Jesus. He was a good teacher. He was a prophet of God. So he knew about Jesus, but this pastor gave him a copy of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in his language. And he could tell these were holy words, and he read it from first page to the last page. And he realized what he was taught growing up in the Muslim faith was not what he was reading in this gospel account. And so he took a copy of the Quran, and he took this copy of the four Gospels, and he put them underneath his pillow. And he said, God, you're going to need to show me which one is true, because I don't know. And that night, when he went to sleep and had a dream, Jesus appeared to him in his dream and said to him, I am the God who knows you. And he called him by name. And that man became a follower of Jesus. And stories like that are actually happening all over the world. And do you know why? Because Jesus is still in the rescuing business. And grace is still rescuing people from false paths to God. And also from former ways of life. You see, grace wasn't something that Paul just explained. Grace was the only way to explain Paul. Paul said, you've heard of my previous way of life. You heard the stories of what I used to be like. There was no possible explanation for the profound change in the heart of Paul apart from a gracious encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Look what he said to Timothy. This is what Mary read at the beginning of our service. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, every word that Paul wrote was sacred and holy, and it's you know, I don't have any question of, I accept it full on, but this is the one spot where I might take issue with Paul, because I really think I'm the worst. But he says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul said, I am proof. God can save anybody. I am living proof that God will rescue anyone. You realize the very first trophy of grace was a dying criminal. He was on a cross. How in the world is that man going to build some bridge to God? The only thing he could do was turn to Jesus and say, will you build the bridge for me? That's how grace rescues you. And every single one of you has a testimony just like that. I used to be, but thanks to God's grace, I now am. And when I say every one of you, I mean all of you who were rescued from rebellion, and all of us who have been rescued from religion. Because some of us were former prodigals. And some of us, like me, were former elder brothers. You see, I lived my life for a long time in bondage to a graceless gospel. Don't misunderstand me. I was taught the death and resurrection of Jesus. I was taught that Jesus started the salvation process, but I had to finish it. I was taught this is what Jesus has done. And then I was given a list of things that I needed to do. In fact, I better do it. I better get my life right. I better get my doctrine right. And I for sure better go to a church that does doctrine right. And I know, because I've lived it, what that produces. It produces a religion that does not have an intimate relationship with Jesus. It produces knowledge, but no joy. And it absolutely produces no assurance. I have a friend of mine who was a pastor, and he went to the bedside of his dying dad, a godly man. Not a single bad word said about this man in the entire town that he lived in for 80 years. He was an elder in the Church of Christ. And his father was in his deathbed trembling. And his son, a pastor, said, "Daddy, what's wrong? What are you afraid of?" And his father said, "Son, I'm just afraid I haven't done enough to get to heaven." And any gospel that could rob a man like that of his joy and his assurance needs to be cursed. It's damnable. And some of you have lived that. Some of you need to be rescued from religion and experience the joyous freedom of the gospel of grace. And here's what's holding you back. Fear. And what motivation would anyone have to be the kind of person they ought to be if Jesus takes care of everything? If Jesus is just going to forgive everything, then what motivation would I have to get away from my sin and try to be a good person? And that is exactly why legalism exists. Legalism exists because people don't believe that they will be the person they ought to be if they only rely on the Spirit of God to do it. They need a bunch of rules to follow. And the thinking is, well, rules will help people change. And that kind of thinking needs to change. Grace rescues you and me from futile pursuits of holiness. And here's why rules are never going to produce character transformation. External rules cannot change internal desires. They can manage behavior. They cannot change the longing of the heart. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And so the question that Galatians asks us is, do we trust that the grace of God manifest in the work of Christ, empowered by His Spirit, is sufficient to produce the kind of people that will look like Jesus? Now, this was Paul's whole point in bringing along with him to Jerusalem Titus. Why did he do that? He said, "I brought him on purpose." He had not been circumcised. He was a Greek. And I wanted to show the people in Jerusalem the kind of man that my gospel produces. Look at Titus. Look at his values. Look at his character. Look at his life. That's what my gospel produces. Titus was exhibit A that grace can change what rules could never produce, because grace provides a motivation that rules will never create. You remember that woman who was caught in adultery and they brought her to Jesus, and she deserves what the law says. She deserves to be condemned. And she's waiting for Jesus to speak. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Now, go and leave your life of sin." You think she got up and thought immediately, "This is great. I'm not condemned. And I can go and have all the adultery I want"? Or do you think maybe for the first time in that woman's life, she said, "A love like that? I've never experienced that. That's changed me. I don't want to live the life I was living anymore. I want to be different. I want more of that love." This is huge. Rule-based religion produces "I've got to." And grace-based faith produces "I get to." I gotta go to church. That's what you do if you're a good Christian. Don't always want to go to church. Don't always like it. In fact, sometimes I'm really glad when the kids get sick because I don't have to go. But let's be honest. You gotta go to church or else you're gonna go to hell. I get to go to church, y'all. Sunday is the best day. I get to meet Jesus around his table and think about what Christ has done to rescue me. I get to go to church. I've got to stop sinning. You know, I want to go to heaven, but it just seems like Christians don't get to have any real fun. That's just the deal, I guess. That's the trade. You get to spend the rest of your life not having any fun, and then you get to go to heaven. I get to be the person that God created me to be. I tried in my flesh, but I did not have the willpower to do it. Now, the Spirit of God is just changing my heart from the inside out. And he's finally making me into the person I only dreamed I could ever be. I guess I got to tell people about Jesus. Man, that is so weird. It makes me feel so awkward. You know, they're always saying, pastors always saying, invite someone to church next Sunday. Have you ever tried that? I feel like such a weirdo. But if you're going to be a good Christian, I guess you got to. I get to tell people how Jesus changed my life. I pray every day, God, give me one more person that I can tell this is what Jesus did for me. I get to talk about Jesus. People don't change so that God will love them. People experience the love of God and they start to change. You don't tell people, you go get your act together and then you can receive grace. You tell people, you have received grace and that will motivate you to get your act together. You see, write this down. Grace doesn't let you get away with sin. Grace motivates you to do away with sin. Mama, sending her boy off to college as a freshman, fall break comes around and she goes to visit her son in the dorm room, and she knew that his dorm room is probably going to be a complete disaster. But she was shocked by some of the posters he had hung on the wall in his dorm room. She didn't say a word. At Christmas, one of the presents that she gave him was a really well done image of Jesus. Spring break comes along and she goes back to visit her son again. Same dorm room, still messy. But the posters that she had seen on the wall in the fall were all taken down. And she said, you know, son, your room looks different. And he knew exactly what she was implying. He said, Mama, when Jesus came into the room, all that other stuff had to go. That's what Galatians is all about. Is Jesus' work enough to save us? Is Jesus' Spirit enough to change us? That preacher that I was talking about earlier who went to North Africa, he said, they're never going to plant a church there because it's illegal to do so. There are not going to be seminars where they gather all the people in a room and teach them about walking in their faith. There's never going to be a big conference. And he said, well, how do you disciple people there? And one of the guys that works with the people there said, oh, well, we give them what you gave out. We give them the Gospels.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in their language. And we tell them to read about Jesus and do what he did. And one of the folks on the trip with the pastor said, well, are you sure that's all you need to do? I mean, and the guy responded, he said, we would rather them know a little bit and do everything they know than to know a whole lot and only do some. Do you believe that's enough? That you could give somebody the story of Jesus, have them surrender their heart to Christ, be obedient to God, receive his Holy Spirit, and that be enough. Because any time we put faith in anything besides God's power released through faith in Christ's work, then we are trusting a different gospel. And there's only one gospel that will rescue anyone. If I have seemed passionate today, it's because I am. Because I realized again, as I studied deeply, the message of Galatians, grace isn't part of the story. It's the whole story. Grace is all or nothing. Grace is for all of you, and all of it is by grace. And we act sometimes like grace is like a diving board, and then you jump into the pool. Grace is the pool. It's all grace. On the cross, Jesus did not say, I got it started. He said, it is finished. And so Peter's word to you and I today is, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He does not mean, I want you to study the doctrine of grace. I want you to learn all the different Greek and Hebrew words for grace. I want you to grow in God's grace. I want you to grow in the experience of the love of God. I want you to grow in the empowering that comes when you trust God, not you. I want you to grow in your boldness in proclaiming the grace of God. Grow in grace. It won't set you free to do whatever you want to do. It will set you free to become everything God has always wanted you to be. I've got good news for all of you who have been trapped in godless rebellion, and for all of you who have been trapped in joyless religion, I've got good news. You can be rescued. That's the good news. The gospel of God's grace. Stand up, I want to pray over you today. So God, shower us with a fresh awareness of your grace today. Saturate our hearts, God, with a new capacity to appreciate your grace and enjoy your grace and trust your grace and proclaim your grace, to let your grace own and change our hearts. God, we pray to be saturated with a new awareness of the wonder of your amazing grace. And Lord, I'm just praying to set somebody free today. I'm praying right now that someone is listening to this sermon and they will be able to tell their testimony somewhere down the road. And they'll be able to say, it was on August 16th, God, that was the day I was rescued. By the grace of God, I ask for this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.